Turn to Acts 6. We are going to pick back up where we left off at the beginning of December in our verse-by-verse, line-by-line study through the book of Acts. We got through the first part of Acts 6 and through verse 7. And if you guys remember, the church is growing. We continue as we go through the books of Acts to see attacks by the enemy, if you will, in trying to stop God's kingdom from growing, to stop people from getting saved, from stop the word from going out. And at the beginning of Acts 6, we see the latest attack in that there's division that rises up in the church because there's the church, as diverse as it is, there's Greek Jews, and then there's Jewish Jews or Greek Christians, and then Jewish Christians, basically that were Jews and converted and got saved. And the Greek Christians think that or perceive that maybe there was an actual case of discrimination. We don't know for sure, but they felt like their widows weren't being taken care of as good as the Jewish Christian widows were. And so they go to the leadership and they tell them of this issue, and the leadership considers it, and they're like, okay, well, instead of us addressing this issue, it's better for us to focus on what we're called to do, and that's to teach the word and to pray. But here's what the wise thing to do is: you guys appoint, or you guys choose from among yourselves some qualified, godly guys to oversee this widow ministry, so we make sure that this isn't happening, that everyone's being taken care of, and they're being taken care of equally. And so what we see is the first appointing of the first seven deacons in the church, where the people pick them, and then the elders pray over them and appoint them, seeing that they're qualified. And the result of basically the elders being able to do what God called them to do, and the deacons doing what God had called them to do, is in verse 7, it says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So as a result of God's people, who are all called and all have giftings and all are significant in God's great plan, as a result of each one doing what they were supposed to be doing, you see exactly what God wants to be doing, and that is his word's going out, tons of people are getting saved. Even some of the very people that were persecuting them, seeing the truth and the gospel and seeing their need for Jesus and getting saved. And so as we pick it back up in Acts, we're going to see yet another attack by the enemy, something to try to distract from God's word and create division. And I don't know about you, but I like noting these attacks by the enemy, because these are all things that we're going to experience in our lives as Christians. And they actually don't mean anything, you're doing anything wrong. They mean you're doing things right. You're doing what God wants you to do, because the enemy does not want you to do that. But knowing ahead of time helps me, when it does happen to me, not freak out or, you know, in a sense, run the opposite direction, which is exactly what Satan wants you to do. But it helps me understand that, oh, I must be doing what Jesus wants me to do to face this attack. So I'm just going to stand firm in Christ. I'm going to keep doing what he says, and I'm not going to back down, all right? So we want to pay attention to these things, okay? All right, so let me pray really quick, and then we'll go through the rest of this chapter. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just want to ask your blessing on your word today. So much practical stuff in it, that, especially this section we're in today, because we're going to face these same type of things that we see Stephen, just a believer who's telling people about you, or is facing in his life. We're going to see these same things. We have seen these same things, I'm sure. So we want to see how he reacts to it, so that we know how to react properly, Lord, so that you can be glorified just as we see you glorified in his life, and people can see you through us, and we get to tell them about you so they can get saved and they can experience the same hope we have. So, Father, teach us your word today so that we can apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So it says, starting in verse 8, that Stephen, you remember, he's one of the deacons that was picked. He's full of grace and full of power. Now, that's interesting, because if you remember back in verse 5, it said he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So those things all kind of build on each other, because In order to be, or when you're full of faith, when you're full of trust in God, then you can be filled of His Holy Spirit. As I've told you guys before, He doesn't fill us with His Spirit to empower us to do our will. He does it to do His will. But you got to be submitted and surrendered to His will before He can actually empower you to do it, right? So the more submitted, the more you're full of faith, the more you're full of trust, the more you'll be filled with God's Spirit. And then that will result in God's grace coming out of you and God's power being shown through you, right? Grace being that undeserved, unearned, like favor. Like God shows you favor that you don't deserve. And our natural tendency in our flesh is not to show favor to people that don't deserve it. But by God's grace, He can fill you with His grace by His Holy Spirit and give you the power to show that same grace. So Stephen was a guy that was full of grace. He was full of power. Goes on to say that he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So because he was a man that was full of trust and faith in God, God was able to fill him with His Spirit, and he was doing great things through him, all right? And this is cool, too, because up to this point, we see God doing miracles through the apostles, through the church leadership. But now you just see the guy that's in charge of the widow ministry, which is a good example to us that God wants to do great things to all you guys. I mean, every single one of you is significant to Him and His plan. We just got to be willing to let Him, and He wants to do those great things through us. So He's doing these awesome things through Stephen. And then verse 9 says, then, all right, because this is when the attack comes. It says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, so these are believers of Judaism, Jewish believers. So they're of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those of Cilicia and Asia. They rose up and disputed with Stephen, or basically they rose up to argue with him about the stuff he was proclaiming about Jesus. And verse 10 says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So these guys tried to argue with him as he was teaching God's word, as he was telling people about Jesus. Basically, they couldn't win that argument. They couldn't prove that what he was saying was incorrect or what was wrong. They could disagree with it, but they couldn't prove it was wrong because God was just supernaturally empowering him and proving his word to be true through him. And it goes on in verse 11, and it says, then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place or the temple and the law. And for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. So as they're unable to argue with him or prove what he's saying is false, then what they do is they start to lie. All right. They get these false witnesses to bring these false accusations against him and arrest him and bring him in front of the religious leaders to be punished, to be persecuted, basically, for teaching something different than what they wanted to hear. And these charges that they were bringing against him, they weren't entirely accurate because, in a sense, they were out of context. Because as Jesus, like he's teaching that Jesus is greater than Moses, teaches Jesus is equal to God. And we know from God's word that those things are true, right? Moses was somebody that had faith in God, but he was not equal to God, all right? So therefore, Jesus being equal to God, being God, was greater than Moses. And so when he's speaking those truths that, yeah, Jesus is greater than Moses, Jesus is equal to God, it's not meant as blasphemous against God. It's the truth, right? But they're taking it differently because it's against their beliefs. You're laughing at the fly that just landed on my ear. Every time. I swear it's an attack from the enemy. That is not in the Bible, though. So that one's just chalking it up. Anyways, all right. And then Jesus wasn't against the law, as they're accusing him of, but accusing Peter of or Stephen of saying, but he came to fulfill the law, right? That's what Jesus taught. And what he meant by that was that the law was insufficient. It showed us that we were sinners and that we needed our sins forgiven by having to bring these animal, these sacrifices over and over again, because no matter how many you brought, you kept sinning and you needed continued forgiveness. And the blood of those animals only covered over the sin. It didn't pay the price for the sin. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, all right? So again, he's not saying the law is bad, but he's saying that it wasn't enough. Jesus is the one that came to fulfill it as being that ultimate sacrifice. And he wasn't going to destroy the temple, but Jesus was better than the temple. He superseded the temple, because the temple was this one earthly place where the presence of God was supposed to reside in the Holy of Holies, the sinner that nobody could go in, because they couldn't go into the presence of God with how righteous he was, except one priest one time a year. And Jesus basically tore the veil to that Holy of Holies, right? When he died and he said, "It is finished," that veil, that separation from God, was torn forever, because through his sacrifice, we were made right with God and we could worship him in spirit and truth wherever we're at, okay? So again, these things they're accusing him of, they're out of context. And it just reminded me of how similarly today, as a Christian, you're going to face that, where people take what you say and they twist it out of context to make you look like something you aren't, or that you're saying something that isn't true, right? How many of you guys have experienced that, right? I mean, you'll sit there and you'll say something that is true to God's word. And because it's against their choices or their lifestyle, they will accuse you of, like, well, you hate me then, or you hate all people like this, or you're a bigot, or you're prejudiced. And it's like, well, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. It's like, I'm just saying that God says this is harmful, all right? And I'm not saying you're any worse than anyone else. We all do harmful things. We're all guilty of sin. And I can actually, it's the most loving thing to point out to you something that I know is going to bring harm to your life, but I can absolutely do that and still love you and still care about you. That doesn't mean any that I hate you, or that I hate all people like this, or I'm, you know, against anyone, or I'm discriminating. It doesn't mean those things, but that's what people do, right? That's what the world does under the influence of the enemy, because he wants to twist it. And he wants people to look at you in a certain light so they don't listen to what you have to say, and they can stay in their deception, that in their sin, that's only going to keep harming them and hurting them, all right? So you see the same thing going on with him in his life, all right? But nonetheless, we got to remember that a lot of the accusations that we face, a lot of the accusations that we see Stephen facing here, they're the exact same accusations that Jesus faced when he was alive. Like, if you know the Gospels, these are the same exact things that Jesus got accused of, and they weren't any more true with him. But having said that, it is never a bad thing if people in their accusations against you are accusing you of being like Jesus, okay? In essence, what it means is that you are saying the right things. You are speaking truth, and you are representing God correctly, which is exactly what you want to be doing, okay? All right? And so, in a sense, you know, again, Jesus told us in John 15:20 that they persecuted me and they'll persecute you. So that is not abnormal, that people are going to come against you for representing Jesus correctly, okay? We just want to make sure that we are speaking truth and representing him correctly. They're not coming against us just because I'm a jerk or something, okay? All right. Now, again, just to reiterate, this is all happening right on the heels of God's word going out in power, lots of people getting saved, including some of the people that were against Jesus that actually sent him to the cross, the priest. All this is when this attack is happening, all right? And there's two specific things I want to talk about today, two specific attacks by the enemy that, as a Christian, you've probably already experienced to some degree, and if you haven't, I guarantee you will at some point, all right? And those two things are that if you're representing Jesus correctly, if you're telling people about him, if you're telling people about his word, there's two things that are going to happen. A, there's going to be people that are going to want to argue with you about it, okay? And then two, when they can't argue about it, like much with Stephen, they can't prove that what you're saying is wrong, they're going to straight up want to lie about you, okay? They're going to tell lies about you. So let's talk about that first thing. People are going to want to argue with you. Just like in verse 9, we see them want to argue with Stephen. Inevitably, there's going to be people that disagree with you about God in his word, all right? And now, disagreeing is different than arguing. Take it a step further. What they're going to want to do is, when you stand firm on the truth, they're going to want to take that into an argument, basically sucking you into this conversation that goes beyond a conversation, into you being them trying to prove you wrong and you trying to prove them wrong, okay? And that's why it's so important that we just stick to the word of God. And as Michael reminded me of this verse the other day in 1 Corinthians 4:6, as Paul said, we want to strive not to go beyond what is written. Because if we stick to the word of God, and the word of God alone, there is really nothing for us to feel the need to argue about. Okay? Maybe have a discussion. All right? That's how people understand who Jesus is. That's how they understand the word of God. We have a discussion with them. We share with them the truth, that what we know is truth. And rest assured, as we see happen in verse 10 with Stephen, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will give you the wisdom you need to be able to present God's word. A word on that, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have the whole entire Bible memorized, right? The enemy uses that to try to discourage you, like, well, I don't know, like, scripture like that Michael Slifkoff who has all the whole book of John memorized. It's like, no, it's like, as you read through God's word, the Holy Spirit is teaching you that, and he will bring it to remembrance. That's what it talks about. The Holy Spirit brings his word to remembrance when you need to apply it, all right? And it might not be you might not have the exact scripture memorized in the old King James, or, well, thou art God. No, but you have an understanding of it. And you're like, you can present to people what the truth of God's word is in your own words or through scripture as it's written. Either way, but you're speaking truth of God's word, okay? He will help you do that, and people will not be able to argue against it. Now, that doesn't mean that they might not still choose to disagree with you. They might still choose to say, well, I don't believe that, or I don't agree with that. Does it make it any less true if they do that? No, it doesn't, right? And that's the confidence you have in knowing Jesus and knowing that his word is all truth, because in the humility it produces in us, in that we don't need to argue it. All right, God is a big boy. You've heard me say this before. He's plenty capable of defending himself, okay? See, for some reason, we can think that somehow it's our responsibility to, you know, defend God in his word, that somehow he needs our help to prove it right to people. But the reality is, our call is to present it to people, not prove it right to people. And God is plenty capable of that in his own. So we don't have to, if somebody's just going to be adamant about wanting to argue, wanting to just disagree, you can just, in a sense, dust your feet off, as Jesus told his disciples, like, all right, well, you know, this is what it says. This is the truth of God's word. It is true, whether you believe it or not. And that's up for you to take up with God. Go ahead and do that. And I encourage people to do that sometimes. Like, if you just really approach God with humility and ask him to reveal himself, ask him to reveal truth to you, he will absolutely do that. But if you're already set in your mind that it has to be according to what you think is right or whatnot, then you're not really approaching him in humility, and you're not going to hear what he has to say to you, all right? But it's not our responsibility to argue, all right? And here's the thing. If we go out of God's truth, if we start drifting beyond what God's word says into presumption or opinions, that's when we have to rely on something more than God's wisdom to basically argue our case. Like, basically, we have to rely on worldly knowledge or our own knowledge. And that leaves room for argument. Okay? And that's where we want to avoid going, because it's often when we get into those conversations that we can very easily lose our testimony and lose the ability to tell people of the things that really matter most, because it involves their eternity and their salvation. Amen. Now, that's one of the reasons why I'm up here at the pulpit. I try very hard, our leadership very believes in this, that the only thing that we're going to be talking about from up here is solid truth from God's word. All right? Because if I'm presenting stuff that is based off presumption, if I'm baiting, talking about things that are off of my own opinion, that leaves room for argument. So quite frankly, I don't want to make my life more difficult than it already is. I'm going to keep it really easy, and we're only going to stick to talking about God's word. Now, here's another thing, and you guys should be able to see, when I read through this, when I was reading through this passage, it reminded me that there is a difference between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom and how it appears in the way people present it. And this should be really apparent in the world that we live in today, all right? So this is from James, and he's talking about the difference between godly wisdom or wisdom that's produced from our flesh and then wisdom that's from above, wisdom from God's word. He says in James 3, verses 13 through 18, if you are wise and understand God's way, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. I like that because first, you believe what you say by doing it in your life, because if it's truth, if it's a value, if it's wisdom, then you will want to do it because you know it'll be good for you. But also, knowing God's wisdom produces humility, because again, you see a whole lot of people out in the world trying to prove to you why they're right and you're wrong, and it's anything but humble, all right? There's arrogance in it because it's all about them being right and you being wrong, but you already know you're right. In more ways than one, the truth sets you free, as Jesus says. It's like, I don't need to prove the truth to you. I've already experienced God in my life. I know what he says is true. So it allows you to be humble in that I don't need to be right. God's right, all right? So I'm not going to argue with it, all right? So he goes on and says, verse 14, but if you are bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. Now, isn't that true that in the world's truth that they're trying to get you to believe, they want you to believe it so much that they'll even go to the extent to lying to you and boasting about how they're right and you're wrong and how their truth makes their life so much better just to try to get you to believe it, all right? It goes on to say in verse 15, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly and unspiritual and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. I look at the world today and like, you know, I think a good picture of this is in politics, because what you have is man and woman trying to fix problems that are caused by sin with worldly wisdom, and it doesn't work, okay? And they will say anything they can to just get you to believe and buy into what they're saying, and all you get is a bunch of disorder and evil of every kind. Now, contrary to that is God's wisdom, all right? And it says there in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is free, first of all, pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times. I love that, because what that means is it being gentle at all times, it's not argumentative, okay? It's not presented in anger or being mad at somebody. Like, it goes on to say, and willing to yield to others. I love that too, because you're not so set on being right that you will pursue people and push like what you're telling them until they absolutely agree with you. No, you can bet, you know you're right. So it's like, I'm not going to argue about this. It just is what it is. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism. That is not the media nowadays, all right? Shows no favoritism, and it's always sincere. The heart of telling people God's truth is always for their betterment. It's because you care about them, not because you want to be right. It's because you know that it leads to that blessed life that God wants for them. That's why you're presenting it. It goes on in verse 18, and it says, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness or of good things. Now, why this is so important is because we need to make sure that we're having the right discussions the right way so that we can avoid arguments And again, the best way to do that is to stick to God's word. All right? And make no mistake, when I share something from the pulpit up here, or I share something on Facebook, and somebody comes at me to share their opinion or tell me why I'm wrong and they're right. And, you know, when it's something up here at the pulpit, I'm teaching from God's word, and I know they're absolutely wrong because what they're saying is contrary to God's word. Or in a situation where I made the mistake of sharing an opinion on social media and everyone comes against me. Either way, my flesh wants to write a longly worded reply that basically tells them exactly all the reasons why they are absolutely wrong and I'm absolutely correct. All right. And I've had times before where, like, I get an email or something about what I said here, and they are absolutely wrong because biblically I know that I'm right, and I'm writing that long email and like I'm telling my wife about it, and she's like, I don't use names, but like she's just like, delete that right now. And I'm like, well, no, they're wrong. They need to know why God's word's right. And she's like, nope, delete it. You're gonna regret it. And like, sure enough though, that is my flesh that wants, even if I'm right, according to God's word, that heart of like, you are wrong and I am right and you need to know that, that is wrong. That is the wrong way to present God's wisdom. And the thing is, if that's my heart, it's probably not going to even be received in a way that's going to produce something good in their life, because they're going to sense the way I'm telling them is just not for their betterment, all right? Again, it's not important only what you say. It's important that you're presenting it in the way Jesus would, in the right way, all right? So it's never about me. It's about truth, which, again, is for their benefit, and I should care about that. And absolute truth is only found in God's word. So that's all I need in any discussion that I have with people. It's what I should really try hard to stick to. And then they have that choice to believe it or not. And here's just something I've learned over the years. It's always best to have those discussions with people in person, because when it's hard to put like your exact feelings out in like written form. And surely I've made this mistake more than a couple of times. And then when you're writing it out, people can have a way of reading it in such a way that it takes on a certain tone that maybe you didn't mean, and read it like just. And so it's always best just to have face-to-face or phone, just talk to people, okay? And then you can convey things accurately, all right? And then be careful about not getting into or continuing on discussions about issues that are open to opinion, because they aren't directly dealt with in God's word. It's really tempting to get into these discussions. And I'm not saying you can't have an opinion. Absolutely, we can have opinions and we can share those opinions. But if something starts drifting into an argument, that's where it's best just to let it go. All right? Because again, it doesn't matter here's the thing. If you're not talking about God's word, which we already established is truth, then it has no eternal value for that person. All right? And therefore, it's really inconsequential as far as like the things that matter most. Their souls and salvation. And so is it worth like proving your point to such a degree that you lose your witness with that person that they're not willing to hear anything else you're willing to say about Jesus? Is it? It's not, right? We can make that mistake, guys, of where we're so caught up in something and we're going to argue it to the death or argue it until like that person gets it. And you see it like even amongst Christians today, they're arguing whether you should wear a mask or you shouldn't wear a mask, or whether, you know, like you should have voted for Trump or you didn't vote for Trump, or, you know, and they're arguing these things into the ground, right or wrong. And there might be biblical principles behind those things, but they're not absolutes in God's word. And they argue it to such a degree that even if you prove your point and that person has nothing to say, they are so mad at you because of the fact that maybe they're wrong, and that makes us mad sometimes. But whatever it is, they're so mad that you couldn't tell them about Jesus if you wanted to. Because the focus has been in a complete different direction, and you've lost your testimony with them, and they're not going to hear what you have to say. And the thing is, whether you prove to them that thing was that they were right or wrong in it, is it going to help them be in heaven with Jesus? That's what you need to ask yourself, because if it's not, then it was a waste of your time. Again, and I've said this before, we've been given one commission by God to share one thing. And what was that? The gospel. The good news. We're to take it to all ends of the earth. That's it. There's nothing else that we've been called by Jesus to share with people other than his word. And that is what we want to make sure we're able to share above anything else. And never lose the ability to do that with people. Amen? People are going to argue with you. But don't let it turn into an argument. Okay? Stick to God's word. You will make your life easier. But here's the thing. If you do that, there's surely going to be people, because either you're not willing to argue with them or they can't prove what you're saying is wrong, in their frustration, they're going to straight up lie about you, okay? And that's exactly what we see happen to Stephen here in verse 13, right? They actually bring these false witnesses that are spewing these lies against him to these religious leaders, right? So here's the thing. When this happens, what matters most, or really the only thing, and you got to remind yourself of this, because surely in the moment when somebody is spewing lies about you, there's that part of your flesh that's like, this is injustice, and the justice needs to be served, and you need to be proven wrong, and I'm innocent in this, and I'm going to prove it, all right? That's not the way to react, or that's not the way we're not told to react, okay? Ultimately, what we need to make sure is we need to be humble before God, ask him to search our hearts. Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Am I wrong in this, okay? And if there's not, if you truly are blameless for God, that's all that matters. And you got to be okay with that. You know, again, and this comes with having a greater fear of God than a fear of man. It doesn't really matter. I mean, dude, the thing is, like I always, where's Stephen Smiley? I always offend him in some way or another, and he's always mad at me. But, you know, at the end of the day, I just know I'm right with, no, actually, I'm joking, all right? But There has been those conversations with, like, you know, those people we're close to and stuff. But at the end of the day, it's like what matters is that I'm right with God. And I got to be okay with that. And that will keep me from feeling the need to justify myself and defend myself. You know, and I have this conversation. We have this conversation a lot with my wife, because we absolutely have that tendency to feel the need. They're saying something and it's not true. And this is why it's not true. And I need to make sure everyone knows that. But at the end of the day, God tells us you don't have to do that. This is a privilege of being God's child, because he says, hey, I am on your side and I will defend you. Think of it this way, man. If somebody, maybe you guys have had an instance where somebody brings some false accusation against your child. I remember, you know, living somewhere at one point and there was a neighbor. And they only visited their house once in a while. And they said something, our boys, they were never on their property. They knew they weren't supposed to be on their property. And they said something like, because something broke while they were gone for a week. And they said, oh, you know, it was your boys or something. And like they had told our boys this because they were over playing with their kids when they were there. And like right away, like the mama bear, my wife and me are just like, no, we're going to go talk to them. It's like, it wasn't our kids that did this. Don't accuse, don't lie about our kids. And it's like, so here's the thing. Like, I would imagine God feels the same way about you, but he's perfect. He's not going to get angry. He's going to handle it the right way. He wants to show grace to people. But having said that, justice will be done by the just one, okay? And his promise is, or what the role he's given you as his follower is that's no longer your responsibility. You don't need to be judge and jury. I'm the judge and jury. I know people's hearts, and I'm your perfect father, and I will take care of that for you. He actually says in Romans 12, 17 through 21, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, because he's the only one who has perfectly right anger. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. They are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. All right? So we don't respond to that evil. We don't respond to lies by coming against them and getting angry at them and in a sense prove them wrong. That's not the way we respond as believers, all right? And that's countercultural, right? Because that's just our tendency in our flesh. That's what the world does. But that's not the way we react. We have a God that loves us and has promised to take care of us and defend us. He is our fortress. He is our stronghold. You read all those in the Psalms about people going to him for refuge. He's our refuge. He's who we go to. Yet you can state the truth. You can make the truth known. Well, that's not true. I didn't say that, or, you know, that's not what I meant by it. But after that, if they believe that or not, that's not up to you. Again, you just trust it to God and you leave it to him. And remember, again, the persecution you face for representing Jesus right, for talking about things, whether it's people arguing with you or lying about you, that is normal. That is what we're told in several places in Scripture. This is going to happen to you if you're representing me correctly, okay? It says in 1 Peter 4:14, if you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. It doesn't feel like that, but you will be, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Peter's actually saying, that's proof that the Holy Spirit's working through you, that people are going to persecute you for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think really the best example of this is Jesus in his life, because you see all the altercations he had with people that wanted to argue against him and wanted to bring like false accusations against him. I mean, that's what led to the cross, right? He didn't deserve that. They brought these lies, really the same lies they brought about Stephen. And how did he handle that with Pilate? I'll read it to you just so you know. Pilate's like berating him, saying, man, your own people brought you to me. What is it you've done? And Jesus says in verse 36, my kingdom's not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom's not of this world. And Pilate said, so you're a king? And Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. That's truth. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. And then Pilate says, what is truth? You know, again, he can't argue with what he's saying. He can't deny it. And so he just chooses to ignore it. But Jesus doesn't carry on that conversation. You know, I think what key there is, he says, is him realizing that this isn't my kingdom, all right? My kingdom's bigger than just this earth. And when we realize that him saying that as a child of God, this isn't your kingdom, all right? The world is not your kingdom. The USA is not your kingdom. This whole world's going to burn, as we looked at in Revelation. It's all going to pass away. It's just a matter of time. But the fact that Jesus wasn't of this world allowed him to look at things from the proper perspective and not feeling the need to, in a sense, prove his innocence and save himself in this world, knowing that God the Father had a perfect plan. And what was that perfect plan? For Jesus to go to that cross, even though he was falsely persecuted, so that he could die and pay the price for your sin and my sin, so we could be forgiven of that sin and be made right with God, and we could be plucked out of this world too. So we no longer had to feel the need to defend ourselves and save ourselves in it. Amen? That's a huge burden off our backs. It's another privilege of being a child of God. And so Jesus, knowing that, he reacted properly, and what we're going to see now is Stephen understood it too. And you're going to see it in the way he reacts to this adversity in verse 15. And he says, in gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, the idea there is that he was just a complete peace. Here the guys are arguing at him and they're lying about him right to his face, to this religious council that has the authority to kill him, which is actually, we're going to see, is going to happen. They're going to stone him to death. And he's just sitting there, standing there, not arguing back, not angry or upset at these lies, not feeling the need to like react in anger and just, you're lying, and just a total peace. Not scared, not anxious, total peace. Because he ultimately understood, my fate's not really in your guys' hands. My fate's already been decided. I mean, the worst you can do is kill me, but guess what, guys? To die is the gain. When I'm living here on earth, I'm all about Jesus until he comes and gets me, or I go to him, and that's actually the better thing. So I'm not freaked out I'm okay. I'm not going to lose my testimony. Actually, we're going to see in the next chapter, what is he going to do? Just stick with the truth. Going back to the word, sharing with him why what he's saying is truth, and he's going to get unjustly stoned for it. But that happens as a Christian. There are going to be times where you're going to get unjustly stoned. People are going to argue. They're going to lie. But in the end, it has no effect on your eternity. And so therefore, there's a certain way you can react. And it shows where you're really at with the Lord in your life, like where your faith is, where your hope is, and where your trust. And that's the thing I want to end on is the worship team comes back up here. Because ultimately, what that led to is all these guys taking notice of Stephen, basically seeing this is not normal how this guy is reacting. And it gave him an audience so that he could go on in the next chapter, as we'll talk about next week, to preach the gospel to them. And surely some of those guys got saved. Maybe even, a lot of speculation, we don't know for sure, but Saul, who becomes Paul, who becomes writes quite a bit of the New Testament, was probably one of those very guys there that was casting stones or watching this whole thing go down at this time. And he sees this guy that despite them wanting to kill him, lying about him, yelling and arguing at him, he's just sitting there. And right before he's killed, he's like, forgive him, just like Jesus, right? That's what Jesus did. He's on the cross. People, the reason he's there is because of lies and people just berating him and trying to humiliate him. And he's just like, forgive him, Father. They don't know what they do. And I mean, that's a reality. People arguing with you, telling lies about you, they're blind. It tells us in the Bible that the prince of this world, the god of this world, Satan, who's been allowed to have an influence for a time on this world, he's blinded them. So they don't know no better. You can't blame them. We were all blind before God opened our eyes. And now we see truth. And that's what we're sharing with them, praying that God opens their eyes too. That in humility they receive that truth. But they're blind. You can't get mad, in essence, for somebody that doesn't even know what they're doing is wrong. But there's a whole lot of things going on in this world that I think are revealing to us where our trust really is with God. Where our hope really is. Is it in God? Or is it in politics? Is it in who's running Congress? Is it who's president? Is it what's going on in world events? Is it whether we have to get a vaccine or not? I'm not saying that there aren't biblical principles that should absolutely guide us in making those decisions. But the reality is, if my candidate is in office, doesn't change any of God's promises to me. Doesn't at all. It might affect me temporarily on this earth, but here's the news, guys. Jesus told us things are not going to get better. They're only going to get worse. And that's actually part of God's perfect plan. They do only get better for us as Christians, in case you didn't know, because Jesus isn't going to come back and get us. And from that moment on, we're in heaven with him. Okay? But they're not going to get better on this earth. Actually, he says in John 16:33, I've told you all this, all these things that are going to happen so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. The stuff that happens in this world has no bearing on your eternity. That's all that matters. It has no bearing on your promises. It has no bearing on the fact that I'm always for you. I'm never against you. That I'm working all things for your good. That's why you can take courage. That's why you can be hopeful. So don't get caught up in these things when you start seeing them happen. But instead, look up because your salvation is drawing near. And when our focus is up, when it's on heavenly minded things, that will cause stability no matter what's going on in our lives. But it's by God's grace that he reveals to us sometimes. Here's the thing. If there is a negative reaction in us because of adversity happening around us, you can't blame that adversity for causing that negative reaction. It was already there. You guys might have heard this example before. If you take like a sponge and it's sitting in like a bucket of water and you pull that sponge out and you put that sponge under pressure, what happens? Water comes out of it, right? Did that pressure put that water there? No. It was already in that sponge. That pressure just exposed what was inside of it. So what you're seeing with the stuff going on in the world, or just even normal hard things in our life daily, they have a tendency to expose what's inside of us. If you are fearful, about anything in your life, whatever that adversity is that you face that exposed that fear, it didn't put that fear in you. Can't blame that. It was already there because of a lack of faith or trust in God, which he's more than willing to help you with if you have. If you get angry about something because it's not going your way, usually causes us to get angry, you can't blame that thing for that anger. Holy Spirit doesn't produce anger. It produces patience and kindness. So again, that hard thing you're going through, it's an act of God's grace to allow you to go through it, to show you those things that aren't right, so that in a sense you can go to God with those things and go like, obviously, God, this is something I need to let go and I need to give to you, because this isn't your will for me. You say I can have peace no matter what's going on around me in my life. You say I can have joy. I want those. Those are benefits that I get through my faith in you, Jesus, that no matter what's going on, nothing can take those away. They could run concurrently with hard things in my life. I want them. And so thank you for showing me that obviously I have hope in this thing that's upsetting me, and I need to let it go. And I believe there's a whole bunch of that going on with God's people in this world right now. And we don't want to miss out on that, guy. Because again, we want to be living in those benefits that God intends as his children and representing him correctly with everything going on in this world, so that through us, he can draw all people to himself. Amen. So I'm going to encourage you guys right now, don't walk out of here. If the Holy Spirit right now is kind of speaking that word into your life, if you realize that there is fear where there should be faith, if there is anxiousness or anger or these things that we know are worldly things produced in our flesh that aren't of the Lord, that shouldn't be there because God's exposing them to you because he wants you to be freed of them. You are freed of them. He wants you to walk in that freedom by the power of his Spirit. And often it starts with whatever that thing is that's causing that, just letting it go and giving it to God. Saying, you know what, God, I don't like this, but I trust you in it. And I know that nothing's going to thwart your plan for me. I know that your promises all remain. I know that even though I don't see how this is going to amount to anything good in my life, I trust you. I trust you. Help me walk in that freedom that comes with just perfect trust and faith. Just like Stephen, that can give me the face of an angel, to give me total peace in my life, because that's what I want. Amen? Lord, help us to all have that peace as Stephen does. Lord, we know he's just a man like us. There's nothing supernatural about him. He just, like it says, he was a man full of faith. He just trusted you. And because of that, he was filled with your Spirit. He was filled with grace. He was filled with your power. And Lord, we want that same faith. You have never given us a reason not to trust you in anything. And there's a whole lot of stuff in this world going on right now that has, rightfully so, has the potential for bad things to happen. But we know as your children that bad things will ultimately be worked for our good. You have done nothing but kept that promise to us that you've made in Romans 8:28, among other places. We know that you only have good plans for us. As we prayed over our kids and our spouses last week, Lord, and you've never given us a reason to doubt that. We know even as we see the signs of the time, as you said, that we would recognize these things that you told us were happening, that your return is near, that these things are all going in the direction that they should, preparing the way for things that you told us would happen as your return drew near. So again, that brings us comfort. That's why you told us those things, so we wouldn't freak out. We would know enough of what's happening to know that, man, you're coming back soon. I need to be all in. I need to keep my focus on you. I need to be looking up, not being distracted by these things. I need to be on that mission you've given me to tell others about you, to represent you right. Lord, we know that now is more important than ever to just stay connected to the vine, to abide. Because it's so easy to fall in despair, to lose our hope, to lose our peace when we get distracted by other things in you, Lord. So, this is why we're here. This is why we're going to praise you in this last song. This is why we're going to have our prayer team around the room. We're going to pray for help. because we know that you know we need help and you're more than willing to help. We got no one else to go to, Lord. Help us keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.